Brothers and sisters, let's spend some time this summer in the book of Proverbs, shall we? I'd like you to turn there with me this evening, Proverbs chapter 1. Let's begin tonight to pursue the wisdom of Solomon. I've preached from many portions of God's Word. This is one that I have not systematically done any preaching from. I think it's about time. And it seems appropriate to have a season of this in a summer time. I want you to read the first six verses of Proverbs chapter 1. Again, this is the Word of God. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Amen. Let's again seek the Lord's blessing. Our Father, we would be wise, wise not as the world measures wisdom, but as you, and particularly as your Son, the Word made flesh, would make us wise. We pray that you will give us wisdom that we might be wise, as Proverbs says. And do that by your Spirit tonight. In the preaching of the Word, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Seem appropriate as we begin a series in the book of Proverbs to look at these three things in an introductory way. First of all, what do we need to know about Solomon before we study the book of Proverbs? Secondly, what is the significance of the name Proverbs? And thirdly, what's the first thing we should know about attaining wisdom? So let's use our time under those three headings this evening. First of all, what do we need to know about Solomon? For that is the name that confronts us at the outset of the book, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. That's not the last time you'll hear his name in this book. In chapter 10, the first verse, we'll see a title to a section, again, the Proverbs of Solomon. Chapter 25, verse 1, we'll be told there, these also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. When you think of the book of Proverbs, you're right to think of a man named Solomon. Now, this congregation was introduced to him not too long ago. We've just left off for a time our series in 2 Samuel, and you were introduced to Solomon at the very last sermon from that series. But he was just a baby. Remember? He was the unlikely sign of God's love to David, despite all that David had done to despise the Lord in the whole Bathsheba episode. God sent his prophet Nathan to David after all that ordeal was over, and Bathsheba was taken as David's wife and had borne a second child. Nathan comes and bears the message that that boy was loved of God. So he was also called Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord. God was picking up the pieces of the covenant and reaffirming to David that even in this most unlikely way, the son of his one-time mistress would be the means by which God would continue his covenant and kingdom in the earth. But Solomon was just a baby when we saw him last. You may well know there were great things in store for that child. David's reign was very difficult, subsequent to Solomon's birth, even to his death. But Solomon's reign, why, that was another matter. Solomon's kingdom would rise to heights such that David himself had not known. The kingdom of God on the earth would reach its pinnacle in the Old Testament
under Solomon.
Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Kings 4. This will be a helpful backdrop to the book of Proverbs. 1 Kings is where we begin to learn in earnest about Solomon, his rise and his reign. And chapter 4 gives us a description of the days of Solomon in Israel. And you'll hear that they were good days indeed. 1 Kings 4, verse 20, Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. They ate and drank and were happy. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores. Your footnote will tell you a core is 6 bushels. 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal, 10 fat oxen and 20 pasture-fed cattle, 100 sheep besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl. For he had dominion over all the region west of the Euphrates, from Tifshah to Gaza, over all the kings west of the Euphrates. And he had peace on all sides around him. And Judah and Israel lived in safety from Dan to Beersheba, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, all the days of Solomon. Now that was living. That's when you would have liked to have lived, had you the ability to transport yourself back in old covenant times. This season under Solomon has been called the Hebrew Renaissance. Kind of cultural awakening that the people of God undergo. They were a slave nation at one time, but under Solomon, finally, they come to taste and enjoy the fine things of life. If you will, like in a later Renaissance, going by that name, the doors of the world were opened to Israel under Solomon. David had secured the kingdom by much blood and established the throne in Jerusalem, but Solomon was able to establish trade with the nations, and they became his tributaries, and Israel became a world power under Solomon. With the benefit of a navy that Solomon built and the many merchants that used the ships, the writer of 1 Kings wants to tell you about all the imports that were brought to Israel under Solomon's reign. Garments, myrrh and other spices, silver and gold, ivory, horses and chariots, exotic woods, precious gems, mules, children, even apes and peacocks make the list, no doubt for the zoo in Jerusalem under Solomon's reign. There's a cultivation of the arts, and the supreme example of that in Solomon's day, of course, was that architectural marvel, temple in Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters, this is relevant to our consideration of Proverbs because those doors that opened from Israel to the world allowed traffic both ways. If you will, they allowed not only imports, but exports. Not only is Israel enriched by the nations under Solomon's reign, but there's one particular export that Israel is known for under Solomon. No doubt there are many exports by Israelite merchants, but here's what the nations wanted most from Israel. They wanted her wisdom as a nation, particularly the wisdom of her king, Solomon. Do you still have 1 Kings 4 open? If you don't, look back there. If you do, look back there. 1 Kings 4, verse 29. It continues, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that's in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And listen to this. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. In the days of Solomon, Israel becomes a nation known for its wisdom. That's its primary export, if you will. The nations become enamored with the wisdom of Israel and her king. Israel and its king is a great producer, if you will, of wisdom. Of course, you'll know that the testimony of one particular ruler is recorded for us. It's the Queen of Sheba. And the account literally says that when she came and saw all of Solomon's riches and heard all of his wisdom, she was without breath. She was breathless at what she saw in Solomon. So this is what you should know as we begin to study the book of Proverbs, the Proverbs of Solomon. Solomon was the king of Israel in her finest hour. He was the head of the nation that God made famous in his day for her wisdom. And it was a wisdom that God shared with the nations of the earth. Before I go on, that ought to remind us, brothers and sisters, this life of Solomon that I just summarized for you, it ought to remind us of the role that the church has in our day. When you think of Solomon, you should think of Israel as a nation coming closest to fulfilling her mission as a nation, as God had made it clear to her in the Old Covenant. Not by exporting spices, but of sharing wisdom with the world. And brothers and sisters, that's the role that the church has today. That's the role that you are to have as the people of God. That's what you are to be giving to the world as the light of the world. This is our export. The wisdom of God, and most specifically that wisdom as it's found in Jesus Christ and in the gospel. Just remind you that we import a great many things from the world, as Israel did under Solomon. We consume a great many things that have their origins in the world around us. Many of those things are very fine and very good. Some of them are not, to our shame. But my question is, what do we export as a church? I've said to you more than once, your children who sit at your table, who attend the Sunday school of this church, who sit under the preaching word, your children, even your young children, possess more by the grace of God, more wisdom than the wisest men of this age. Does the world know anything of this? Are our doors open to the world as a church? Does the world have some sense that this is a people who, of all things, have wisdom? Well, this is something about Solomon. Secondly, this evening, what is the significance of the name Proverbs? We're told in the passage I just read, 1 Kings 4, that Solomon wrote 3,000 Proverbs and over 1,000 poems. And that's more than we have recorded in the Scriptures. We have about 800 or so in this book. Those 3,000 Proverbs and 1,000 poems, they weren't an exhaustive summary of all of Solomon's wisdom. His wisdom was manifested in many other things, plans and decisions in personal conversations and the like. And as with many men, much of Solomon's wisdom died with him. But some of it was preserved for us. Some of it was written out in the form of Proverbs. That word, if you're ever reading an academic book on this subject and the writer wants to show off, he'll speak of the mashals. That's the Hebrew word for proverb. I don't know why they don't just say proverb, but that's the Hebrew. That word literally means comparison. Oftentimes the proverbs are pitting one thing against another in order that we might learn things by contrast, but not always. In general, a proverb is a saying that contains a right perspective on the way things are or the way things ought to be. It's a saying. We would say it's an aphorism, a wise saying. Now, you can be wise and not come up with a lot of proverbs that people will quote. Happily, thankfully, There's a great deal more wisdom than there is writing of Proverbs, but one thing that is impossible is for wisdom to be passed to others apart from words. Words are necessary to impart wisdom, whether it's parents to children or elders to members or friend to friend. And Proverbs are one particularly excellent medium for capturing wisdom that it can be passed on to others. You've heard of nuggets of truth. You use that expression. There's also such a thing as a nugget of wisdom, and that's what a proverb is. This might be a good time for me to point out that the book of Proverbs finds its place in the Bible in a larger section called the wisdom literature of the Bible. The Old Testament in particular, now I'm thinking of, contains a significant amount of narrative or stories, another almost as large a portion of prophecy, but there are six books, primarily in the middle of the Old Testament, that are poetic books. Songs or laments or love poems in one case. And inside that section we call the poetic books of the Old Testament, there are three books that have come to be called the wisdom literature of the Bible. The book of Job, the book of Proverbs, and the book of Ecclesiastes. Interestingly, two of those three books are connected with Solomon. Two of the three wisdom literature books. We've looked at Job. We still have Ecclesiastes before us. Both of those books are books of wisdom grappling with the why of the world, why the world is as it is. Proverbs is unique in the wisdom literature and in the Bible for being devoted to trying to understand how to live rightly in the world. Now, Christians are not the only ones who are interested in that kind of practical wisdom. As a matter of fact, the covenant people of God don't have an exclusive monopoly on practical wisdom. By God's common grace, even the men of this world can be very wise in that respect. Didn't Jesus say that? Jesus said at one point, Luke 16, the sons of this world are more shrewd than the sons of light. There are times when that is so. And that explains why there are names of men who appear not to be part of the people of God, whose proverbs are included in this book by Solomon himself. There is practical wisdom to be gained even among the pagans of the world. That was implicit when Solomon was compared to the other wise men of the world. And it said he surpassed even these men like Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman and Chalcol and Darda, whoever they were, sons of Maho. Solomon was surpassing them in wisdom, but that acknowledges that these men were wise as well. So Solomon himself recognized this, and he chose certain of their sayings to include with his own. We have an expression, common grace insights, that can be found in the world, and Solomon saw this so as well. So in chapter 24, verse 23, we have the heading, "These also are the sayings of the wise." In chapter 30, we have the words of Agur, son of Jacob. Chapter 31 begins the word of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. These are apparently not Israelites. They're speculated to be from northern Arabia, I presume, by the names themselves. There's even some overlap, scholars tell us, between certain of the Proverbs and an ancient Egyptian document that's been found called the Teaching of Amenemope. Easier read than said. The Teaching of Amenemope. Apparently a document written during the time of the Judges. One that has some striking similarities, not too striking to be coincidental, with certain of the Proverbs that Solomon records for us in Proverbs. And it's been pointed out by not a few that early in Solomon's reign, even as the writer of 1 Kings records it, in the very beginning, the most promising time of Solomon's reign, he took as his wife
the daughter of Pharaoh, and formed an alliance with Egypt by means of that marriage. And so Solomon, it would appear, through that alliance, becomes familiar with the wisdom even of Egypt, and, as we would say it today all over again, plunders the Egyptians, takes that which is genuine, common grace insight, and puts it to use for the advancing of God's kingdom. This by way of pointing out the place of Proverbs and the actual name. Let me just say, brothers and sisters, at this point, the whole book of Proverbs, its presence in the Bible is a standing testimony of the fact that God is concerned with practical, everyday godliness. You can't escape that, recognizing, as I trust you do, the content of the book of Proverbs. It talks about all manner of nitty-gritty, everyday issues, like how you act with your friends and what you do with your eyes when there's a really provocative woman, or whether you keep your word, how you conduct business, and all the rest. It's not enough to have good theology, apparently. It's not enough to know your redemptive history backwards and forwards. It's not enough to have the Ten Commandments memorized, as I trust you do. It's important to have biblical wisdom to guide your daily life in a way that glorifies God. Here's how one commentator speaks about it. He says, Proverbs is a book that rarely takes you to church. Like its own figure of wisdom, it calls across to you in the street. He's referencing chapter 1, verse 20, where wisdom is depicted as calling out to those who would gain wisdom. It calls across to you in the street about some everyday matter, or points things out at home. Its function in Scripture is to put godliness into working clothes, to name business and society as spheres in which we are to quit ourselves with credit to our Lord, and in which we are to look for His training. And so the book of Proverbs, a testimony to God's call to us to get wisdom, the kind of wisdom that enables us to live pleasing to Him in every circumstance of life. And it not only imparts to us that Spirit-approved, authenticated words of wisdom, but it encourages us to continue to seek wisdom wherever it may be found in the world that's around us. You hear what is called wisdom among the world, you bring it before the test of the Word of God. If it fails the test, as, by the way, much of the teaching of Amenemope does, it's to be rejected. But if it passes the test, then put it to good use in serving the Lord. So thus much under the heading of who Solomon was and why the book is called Proverbs. Let's look thirdly this evening at the first thing we should know about attaining wisdom. I've been using that word wisdom already this evening. We'll use it a great deal more. Here's my simple definition of what wisdom is according to Proverbs. It's a true understanding of the way things really are and the way things ought to be. The burden of the first part of Proverbs is actually less on the content of wisdom and more on the way to attain it. You've perhaps noticed this in your own reading. The first 9 chapters of Proverbs are very distinct. They're set apart. You get past chapter 9 and you have this just long list of what seems to be random collections of wise sayings. After chapter 9, you're in a sea of Proverbs. But chapters 1 through 9 are different. They consist of little talks. Children, the kind of talks that you've had with your parents when there's something they really want to make sure you understand. Perhaps it's because you've done something wrong. Perhaps it's because they're concerned you're going to do something wrong. They felt like little sermons sometimes, and indeed that's what the wise man of Proverbs does. My pastor growing up called these the "my son" passages, because as in verse 8, He says in many different ways, my son, hear your father's instruction. Here, we will be spending our time this summer in those opening my son passages. Here's what I want us to notice from the very first verses of chapter 1. It's the first thing you should know about attaining wisdom. It may surprise you. It is somewhat paradoxical. It's vitally important. First thing you should know about attaining wisdom is this. You have to be wise to attain wisdom. You have to be wise to attain wisdom. Look again at chapter 1, verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. There's quite a few words in there, synonyms of the word wisdom. They all show the multifacetedness of wisdom. We'll come back to that in good time. This is what I want you to see here. It's the theme in these opening verses that in order to know wisdom, verse 2, in order to receive instruction, verse 3, in order to give prudence, verse 4, how can these things come about? The wise have to hear in order to increase in learning, verse 5. Those who understand, and those alone who understand, obtain guidance. Well, that's a strange thing. You have to be wise in order to be wise. You have to understand in order to understand. What's the sense of that? I thought this was for the simple. I thought the youth, isn't that what verse 4 says, after all? This is an invitation to the simple and to the young to come. And that is, in fact, just the point. Listen carefully. The wise man is saying is, in order to become wise, you have to know your need for wisdom. In order to be wise, you have to know your own childlikeness, your own similarity to the simpleton. You have to, in other words, be teachable to become wise. And the teachable man is already wise. There's a backstory on all this. If you don't know about it, you should know about it as we continue in this book. This is the way Solomon gained his wisdom. You don't have to turn back, but in the chapter before 1 Kings 3, we have that account of God appearing now, not to David, but to his son Solomon. God appears to Solomon and renews his covenant promises to him, and he actually says to Solomon, you ask what I shall give you. This is Solomon's response. Here's Solomon's response in light of what he says at the beginning of Proverbs. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. You know about those people. They run around a lot in this church. You don't even have to be related to them and say, oh, no, you can't go out there. No, come back in here. They don't know where they're going. They are that simple. This is Solomon speaking, Lord. I'm but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of people whom you've chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted from multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? Now, God's pretty pleased with that. God says, okay, I'm going to make you wise. You know what else? I'm going to give you everything else that I would have given you if you'd asked for it. I'm giving it all to you, Solomon. But I'm very pleased you asked for wisdom. What made Solomon ask for wisdom was a kind of wisdom. One commentator wrote, it's hard not to feel that someone who's offered a carte blanche by God and chooses wisdom must already be wise. Solomon knows as he compiles these proverbs that they will only be of help to the one who knows he needs wisdom. They will only be of blessing. They will only tend towards growing wisdom if they're received by the wise. And wisdom has as its basic sense a desire to grow in wisdom. So he says, let the wise hear and increase in learning. And the one who understands, obtain guidance. Brothers and sisters, this is what is the prerequisite to you and to me growing in wisdom. It's the opposite of being wise in our own eyes. It's to know our need of wisdom. This is also a parallel theme in the book of Proverbs. It's the height of folly not to listen. To listen to those who have wisdom. Solomon begins his book calling upon the wise to listen, signaling that only a certain kind of person, the person who has first known himself to be needy for wisdom, will actually grow in wisdom. This has perhaps been on your mind as I've spoken so much about Solomon this evening. It would appear that Solomon, for all his wisdom, did not remain wise in that most elementary way. We're told about that in 1 Kings as well. When Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. His heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. That will be a whole other heartbreak as we continue to study the history of Israel. Apparently, Solomon's heart began with a humble desire for wisdom. Then it became apparently proud. And he turned away from the source of wisdom, which is God himself. Ironically, he comes to embody one of his own proverbs. Proverbs 19:27, where the wise man says, cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. Charles Bridges is a favorite commentator of mine, the book of Proverbs. He suggests that Solomon wrote his wise sayings at the height of his success in the Lord, but that he compiled them at the very end of his life, having come to see his folly. He supposes that also explains the writing of the book of Ecclesiastes. If so, doesn't that, in a sense, gain add even more weight to what Solomon will say to us in this book? Someone who knows experientially both sides of the truth that he's seeking to convey. Bridges suggests that if that's so, Solomon played a role that the Apostle Peter would one day play. He, too, having had his fall. But Jesus, having said to him, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Perhaps that's in fact exactly what Proverbs represents for us. Solomon turning again and seeking before he dies and his wisdom dies with him to strengthen his brothers, lest they know his own grievous mistakes.
So, brothers and sisters, let's spend a summer in the pursuit of wisdom among the Proverbs of Solomon. Let's recognize that only those who know their need of wisdom can ever be wise. Let's pray together.
As we continue, O Lord, to grow in our wisdom, we pray that you would not allow your enemy and that enemy of our souls to turn our very hearts away from the thing we most desperately need. That's so like our remaining sin, to take a little bit of wisdom and allow it to turn to pride in our hearts and then seal off our hearts to greater wisdom. We pray that you will open us up, young and old, to know the ways of wisdom, how the world really is and how things really ought to be, that we might live in a way that honors you in our work clothes as much as our Sunday clothes. So we ask your blessing in these ways. Fulfill the purposes of your servant and most of all, your Spirit in preserving these words for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.